excellent Christmas. We had all the kids home at one time or another. Luke's family didn't get there until Friday, but we had everyone else Thursday, so it was pretty quiet Thursday with 20 of us, and a few of us, it got pretty noisy on Friday. But it was fun. It was great. The time with the kids and grandkids is, that's why I say there's 362 days left, folks, and we can do it again. Isn't life good? But it was a little odd. Where I'm going here is where I'm preaching, okay? So it has a point. I just don't know how to exactly. So I told the Sunday school class, earlier in the week, I put my sermon together, and we're in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and I put it together starting at verse 8, and I thought, well, I'm going to go through verse 12. So I put my notes together, and we're going through verse 12. And then last night I said, I was going over my notes, and I said, that's too much. So I decided to go through verse 11. And this morning I got up and decided to go through verse 14. So I don't know where we're going to end, probably at verse 9. But anyway, we're going to start in verse 8 of chapter 6. I'm going to read it through verse 14, and you never know, we might just get there, but I won't promise that. Anyway, starting in chapter 6, verse 8 of Romans. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Wouldn't it be fun to get that far? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the truth in this passage, the truth that you have given us through Paul. Father, you have gifted him in such a way that he wrote your truth, and he wrote it because you gifted him, because you were leading and you were guiding in the whole process, Father. We have what is without issue. Father, we have what is infallible. We have the absolute truth from your heart. And Lord God, we cherish that. We praise your name for this truth. We thank you so much that you saw fit to give this to us so that we would know your heart, so that we would know who you are and what you have done for us. We're so thankful. Lord, I pray that as we get into this, as delve into this, Father, I pray that you would lead us, you would guide us in our discussion here, that Father God, you would show us your truth. We love you. We praise your name that you have given us a teacher that is the greatest teacher of all in the Holy Spirit. We honor and worship your name. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Romans, we've come here to this point. Paul has written about justification by faith alone. And he is doing this to prove this. He is building the case, showing how everyone is condemned, showing how the faith of Abraham is what saved him, not his works, not his ceremonialism, nothing like that, but the faith of Abraham. And then going on and showing us how we are justified by God, by faith, how we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, how it's in him, being in him and him in us, that makes all the difference in the world. We saw how he has justified the world, how he has offered forgiveness to the world, how he has done this through his son, through the one act of his son, dying on the cross. And just like Adam, in his one act, had sin go to the world. Jesus had justification go to the world. Now, not all have accepted that. Not all have the word in their original as lambano. Not all have grasped that or accepted or taken that. But he has offered it to the world. He has given it to the world. And those who accept have that salvation, have that relationship with him. And then he goes on in chapter 6 and talks about, should we just go ahead and get back under that sin being the master, that person of sin who wants us to live according to the world standard, according to the standard that Satan set up. And he says, how can that ever be? Because we've died to that sin. The last several weeks, we've talked about dying to sin. We've talked about dying to that person of sin. Now, I want to clarify that, because when we talk about sin, normally we talk about the verb. Sins, things that we do that are against God. But all in here, he's talking about the noun sin, the person sin, that thing that desires to drag us down to where we were before we were saved. Before we were saved, we had a sin nature. And that person of sin that used our sin nature, used our very nature of sin to control us, to be master over us. But if you have trusted in Christ, then we have been baptized into his death. We have been buried with him and raised again with him. And because of that, the sin nature is gone. We are no longer under that sin nature. We have a new nature. But that person of sin, that entity of sin is still there. He is still outside of us, desiring, using our flesh, pulling us, wanting us to be under his leadership, under his mastery. Because he reigned. Sin reigned, according to several places in chapter 5, sin reigned and death reigned. Sin reigned through death. So it was the king and had us in its grip. And even now it's calling all the time, wanting us to be under its grip again. And yet he says here that you have a new master. We have a new master, Jesus Christ. We have died to that sin nature, just as Christ died, because we were in him. So today what I want to look at is the fact that where sin loses control. Sin loses control. Let's put it that way. In verse 7, he says, for he who has died is freed from sin, and we've died in Christ. We are baptized into his death. So you get to verse 8, and we want to talk about our faith. Look at what it says. Verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. If we have died with Christ. Now we've looked at that over the last several weeks. It's a done deal. And it's in the aorist verb. It's like a picture that's taken. It's a done deal. We have died with Christ. If you have received the love of God, if you have lambanoed, accepted his grace gift, what we talked about in chapter 5, that gift of grace, then you are a child of the King. Your identity is totally changed. Our identity before we're saved is wrapped up in selfishness. Our identity after salvation is wrapped up in selflessness. Why? Because of the masters that we have. Our identity before salvation, we have a master called sin. And that master utilizes our very nature, utilizes our flesh to accomplish what it desires. Anything against God. If you look at that master of sin and even put Satan in that place, you can understand that it's an entity that desires everything against God. Who God is, against what God is, against the very essence of God. So that was our identity. That's who we were. And yet when we trusted Jesus Christ, when we have accepted that grace gift, we become a new creature. The Bible says that we are new creatures. The old have passed away. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're a new creature. So here, and I want you to remember that, because in these chapters, it's talking about our identity. It's not so much, it refers some to what we do, but he gets into that in chapters 12 through 16. He gets into the doing part, all right? And we'll get there. But in chapter 6 here, he's talking about who we are, our identity. So instead of having the master of sin, we now have a master called Jesus Christ. And it says here in verse 8, if we have died with Christ, and That word if is a first-class indition, so it means since. You can replace it with since. Since we have died with Christ, we believe. Now, there's a key, because this isn't the word lambano. This isn't the word we accept. This is the word, it's the word pistos. It's the word faith, believe, or trust. All three of those words come from this one word here. Faith, believe, and trust. We faith, we trust, we believe in something here. We believe that we shall also live with him. So there's our faith. There's the aspect of our faith in sin losing control. If we have died, since we have died with Christ, then we believe or we understand or we fully trust that we shall live with him. And that's in a logical sequence. That doesn't mean, well, someday we'll go to heaven and we'll live with him. No. That's a logical sequence. If we've died with him, since we've died with him, then we're alive in him. Since we've died with him, then we're going to live with him. It's not just dying with him and we're dead. No. As he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we have new life. So that life is in us. Therefore, sin is losing its grip. Sin is losing its mastery. We have died to sin. The mastery, Christ conquered death, conquered that sin. So we don't have to say yes to sin anymore. We can say no. And this will make more sense at the end if we ever get to the end. But anyway, we will live with him. Look at verse 8. I'm sorry, that was verse 8. Look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ, here's why we believe. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. Knowing that. Now, the word knowing, we have two words in the original, gnosko and oida. Gnosko is a growing, experiential type knowing, where you experience it and you grow in your knowledge. That's not the word used here. Oida is the word used here, and oida is always in a perfect tense, and it's an intuitive knowledge. It's a knowledge that we understand fully and completely because it's in the perfect tense. We fully and completely understand this intuitively. We understand this, verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, in other words, God raised him from the dead, we understand that as a historical fact. We understand that as a truth that has given us salvation. Without the resurrection, we wouldn't have salvation. We would be forgiven of our sins, but we would never have salvation without the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we would have no chance at ever being with God. But God raised him from the dead through the glory of the Father. We understand that. God raised him from the dead, raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. Now the word master is interesting, because he says he's never to die again, death no longer, and the word never and no longer are the same words. It means just total no. He's never to die again, death no longer, will never be master, and the word master is to rule or to reign. According to chapter 5, verses 14 and 17, death reigned. At one point, death reigned. Death was master. The word reign or to rule, it talks about the kingship, the agency of sin reigning in our lives. I got to thinking about that. And why is it that death reigned before we were saved? Why is it that death reigned? I mean, sin reigned, it says that, but it reigned through death. Why is it that death reigned? Because death was something that was feared. Death was feared. And whatever you fear is what rules you. Whatever you fear the most is what leads in your life, what's the master. So when Christ conquered death and he no longer dies, then death no longer is that master. Death no longer has that grip on us. When I was, and I've told you this before, but I was doing a class one time for youth, and I went and I talked to quite a few kids in different aspects and asked them what they feared most. And every one of them, Christian, non-Christian, every one of them said death. Because it's something they didn't understand, something they didn't comprehend. And one of them got mad. So it makes me mad, this whole death thing. Because it's a separation. It's something they've never experienced, something they can't experience but once. And it's something that they fear. Therefore, it had dominion in their life. But what does 1 Corinthians 15 talk about? It says, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? There's no victory in death. There's no sting in death anymore as Christians because Christ has conquered death. Now, are we talking about physical death? No, we're all of us here will die physically unless the rapture comes. But all of us will die physically. Men, women, children throughout the centuries have died physically. But what he's talking about here is the spiritual death that comes after that. The separation from God that comes after that. Well, what is it that we as Christians have to look forward to at physical death? At the physical death, what we as Christians have to look forward to is to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. Face to face with Jesus Christ, our Savior. That is not something to be feared. That takes the whole fear of death away, and that's why Jesus Christ came and died. That takes the mastery of death away from us. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. Death no longer is master over him. Look at verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Now in all of this, remember, we were baptized into that death. We were buried along with him. We, as Christians, those who have lambano, those who have accepted that gift of grace, we identify with Jesus Christ. We no longer identify with that person called sin, desiring to lead us down the dredge path of fear. And by the way, what is the New Testament concept of fear? Because what is the Old Testament concept? Remember, what you fear will be master over you, right? Well, the Old Testament in Proverbs, it says the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. To fear the Lord is something good. And in the New Testament, we understand why. Because fear is to stand in awe before him. Why? Because perfect love casts out fear. That's the New Testament concept of Jesus Christ. Perfect love. Who is Jesus Christ? Is perfect love. So therefore, the mastery that we have now, being identified with Christ, is love. It's not a fear like we fear death. It's a fear of understanding his love. It's standing in awe of his love and his grace gift. So that's where our identity is now. Before, our identity was wrapped up in a fear because death was reigning over us. Now death has no dominion. Jesus Christ has dominion. God is our master. And because God is our master, we understand his life. We understand he is love. And all of a sudden, the fear is cast out for all and grace and gratitude. Because he is the master over us. Because we are in him. We are in Christ. But look at verse 10. For the death that he died. Yes, the death that he died to sin once for all. The death that he died, the type of death, the separation, the payment, he died to sin. And this is what we've been talking about all along. Christ didn't die for his sin. You recognize that, right? Christ didn't die because he sinned. Christ died because we have sinned. Christ died to pay for our sins, not his. Because he loves us. So he died to sin once. It only took once to conquer sin, to conquer that sin's grip on mankind. But the life that he lives, which is eternal in nature. It's God's life. It's continually living before God. The life that he lives to God. So the death that he died to that old sin master. And he did so on our behalf, for our benefit. The life that he lives, which is our example, which is who we are, which we are in Christ, he lives to God. Now, keep going. He's saying all this for a reason. And here it is, verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is our attitude, all right? This is what it will, we'll put it under the heading of our attitude. He says, even so, and the word even so means in the same way also. In this same way also, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. So the example we have in Christ is who we are. And he says, consider. Now the word consider, which I've told you before, is an amazing word. It's the word legizomai. Legizomai. We get our word logical from it. It means reckon or reckon it or think it to be true, understand it to be true, understanding this to be true, coming to the logic, let's put it this way, come to the logical conclusion, okay? Coming to the logical conclusion. Think about this carefully. Everything that we've talked about, and the logical conclusion that you're going to come to is that you are dead to sin and you are alive to God if you are in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ Jesus, okay? So there is his logical conclusion. Now that conclusion is going to affect our lives. He says here, even so, consider or logically think yourself through this to be dead to sin. The word dead is useless, ineffective, having no issue with. As having no issue with the sin entity that wants to drive us to verb sins. But instead, alive to Jesus Christ. Alive to Jesus Christ. You know, what we do in chapters 12 to 16, and even in some of chapter 7 we'll talk about a little bit, is a direct result of who we are, of our identity. What Paul's here saying is, look, connect the dots. Connect the dots here. All right? You have this dot, Christ died, this is what happened, he rose again, we're in Christ, we are baptized into his death, He's put all the dots up here. He says, connect the dots. Logically think about this. Put it through. If you connect these dots logically, then we are his. We are in Christ. We are identified with him in his life and in his death. And all of that will affect our life. All of that will change the way that we live. And it'll do so for a purpose. Now, what this looks like, what this looks like is on in verses 12 on. I still have 5 minutes, at least. And I would love to go into this. I think I could hurry through it. I really do. But it's rich because just look at it. Look at the start. Therefore, because of all that, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you obey its lusts. Therefore, through all of that, because you are identified with Christ, don't allow sin to reign. And that's it's like a command. It's an imperative. It says, stop doing it. It's an action that's going on already. In fact, look at the next verse. And do not go on presenting the members of your body. See, it's an action that they were doing. That's why he asked the question originally in 6 verse 1. It says, should we continue in sin? Should we continue to follow that master so that we get all sorts of grace? I mean, God's a gracious God. Wouldn't it be great to have all this grace? So should we just go out and do whatever we want because sin is telling us to? He says, God forbid. You look down here, and he says, stop doing it. Don't let sin reign. Don't let that sin person be the master in your mortal body. So he's taking it to a very practical step here. He's saying, look, who you are in Christ, it's all about your soul, your spirit, who you are. But there's something to do with this body too. He says, don't let sin be the master of this body. In verse 12, so that you obey its, and that word its, it's in the neuter, and it refers back to the body. It doesn't refer to sin. You know that sin isn't the thing that lusts. Our body, our mortal body, is what lusts, according to James and according to here. It refers back specifically to the body. He says in verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you're obeying your mortal body's lusts. All your desires, all the lusts and desires that you have in your body. Otherwise, you would be obeying them because the sin's going to use your flesh. Look what 13 says. Do not go on. Continue on presenting your members of your body as instruments. The word instruments is weapons or tools, literally. So he says, don't go on presenting the members of your body as weapons of unrighteousness. But instead, lay forth yourself to God as those alive from the dead, who you really are, your identity, and the members as weapons of righteousness. But when he says the members of your body, we're talking about your hands. We're talking about your eyes. We're talking about your feet. We're talking about this mortal body, these members. Don't lay them on sin's altar and say, look, I used to be yours, and this body really is craving something. And this body needs something. I know God really doesn't understand me like that, like you do. Right? In essence, that's what we're doing. We're looking at a dead entity that we have died to and saying, I want you to be master again. When we take our body, our body parts, and present them to this master to go out and live any way that we desire, that this body lusts after. Our bodies still crave sin. Now, is that a surprise? These bodies still crave selfishness, even though that's not who we really are. We belong to God. We are in Christ. And he's encouraging us here. He says, don't go on, do not go on presenting. Verse 13, go on presenting these members of your body. And command. Imperative. That's an imperative. The next one, he says, but present yourselves to God. There's an imperative. In other words, recognize who you really are. Present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. Those who aren't under that sin mastery. Those who are alive to God. Present yourselves as members, or your members as instruments or weapons or tools of righteousness to God. Because, look at verse 14. Because sin shall not be master over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. I wanted to get there so bad, and I'm going to stop before I get there, because I got to go over that verse again, okay? Because it's rich. Do you know how many people want to put themselves under the law to be good enough for God? You know how many people want to say, well, if I can just do this, this, and this, then I will have attained. If I can just do what God says, then I'll be good enough. And it's all my own effort. It's all my own doing. And the problem is we aren't recognizing that he has already made us better than good enough. He, in his Son, has made us the righteousness of God. That's our identity, because we died with him. We were raised with him. We live to God now, just like Jesus did. Jesus is our example. Jesus is the one who did everything the Father told him. Jesus was the one who completely relied upon the Father while he was on earth, while he was human. Jesus is the one who Satan came and tempted, but he could not tempt because Jesus didn't have that fleshly sin. And he withstood that. Jesus is the one that we look to because we died with him. We live with him. This is all about him. But there's a reason. And in verse 14, it says, for sin shall not, it cannot ever be master over you because you're not under law now. You're under grace. And we're going to do it next week. All right, we'll do that next week. But there are very, very practical teaching here on our identity, how it plays out. God is who has given us a new nature through Christ, in Christ. His rule is through grace. It's a gift. It's a different motivation that we have. So how is it now that our life is different? Well, our identity is different. Because I look the same now as I looked before I was saved. But my identity is completely different. Our master now is a loving master. Our service now is free. It's not demanded. My service to God isn't demanded so that I can be good. My service is freely given because He has already made me accepted in the Beloved. We have a loving Father, not a fearful taskmaster. We don't have to serve God to be accepted. We get to serve Him because we are already accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. We haven't just experienced death, but we've experienced life. And if we could put it together with verse 14, but then we got to go on to 15 and beyond, because that explains the whole law and grace thing, which we're going to look at next week. Okay, we're going to look at that next week. But our identity, we have to get this down. We have to get it. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense to not present the members of my body to sin. We have to get it. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. That has to affect how we live. That has to affect what I do with my hands, what I do with my eyes, what I do with my feet. That has to affect my whole thought process. He says, don't continue giving these members of your body to something you're dead to. But instead, give these members as weapons, as tools to someone you are alive to. The one who loves you. Your taskmaster who now loves you. I'm going to real quick read this. I think it's verse 11 on, just in another, in Kenneth Wiest. He's a Greek translation. I'm just going to read it to you and then I'm going to be done. It says this. Thus also be, and this is verse 11 on through 14, I think. Thus also be constantly counting upon the fact that on one hand you are dead ones with respect to the sinful nature. And on the other, that you are living ones with respect to God in Christ Jesus. Stop, therefore, allowing the sinful nature or that sin entity to reign as king in your mortal body with a view of obeying it, the body, in its passionate cravings. Moreover, stop putting your members at the disposal of the sinful nature as weapons of unrighteousness, but by a once-for-all act and at once put yourself at the disposal of God as those who are actively alive out from among the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness at the disposal of God. For then the sinful entity will not exercise lordship over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And I can't wait to dig into that. Folks, we have freedom in Christ because we are in Him. We can freely serve God now. And these instruments, this body, can live for Him. We don't have to live for ourselves anymore. We don't have to get all the gusto we can because we only go around once. We don't have to serve ourselves. We get to serve a living and true master who loves us. Let's close in prayer. Thank you.